The first reading today is Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 13. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together,
for the tarp.
A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. He has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And the second reading is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God. I am not usually one to make New Year's resolutions, in part because I am no good at keeping them. But we find ourselves here together as church on this last day of 2017. And it seems important to reflect on the past year and also to look ahead. Today is also the seventh day of Christmas, and though you will have to go outdoors to see seven swans swimming, we in church still get to ponder the meanings and the potentials of Christmas. Even if the presents under the tree have all been unwrapped, even if the chocolate has all been consumed, here we are. If there is, as the writer of Ecclesiastes claims, a time for all things, then what time is it now? For many of us, it seems like a time of bitterness in our political discourse. It's bitterness that over the last year has dominated our thinking and some of our actions as well. It's imbued our daily lives with a sense of fear and a sense of anxiety. The threat of nuclear war with North Korea, threats to deport the Dreamers, creating physical or legal walls to keep immigrants out, American withdrawal from the Paris Climate Accord, the take back of financial support from the United Nations, the rollback of protected national monument lands in Utah, the revelation of sexual abuse and misconduct experienced by so many women, the moral bankruptcy of the religious right, the new tax law that enshrines corporate tax cuts in the hopes that some of the wealth will trickle down, the emasculation of the Environmental Protection Agency, the diminution of the role of science in federal agencies, and those seven dirty words that employees of the Centers for Disease Control are forbidden to use in agency budget documents. Well, I'm not forbidden to use them, so here they are. Science-based, fetus, transgender, vulnerable, entitlement, diversity, and evidence-based. Are you feeling anxious yet? That was quite a litany of stuff that I offered up. You know, we're seeing it in our community at large, and we're also seeing some of that anxiety in our community here at Plymouth. I'm hearing it from some of you in conversation, some of you who work for the federal government, and together we're experiencing it in the nervousness, the anxiousness within our own congregational family system. You know, it's infecting our common life, and how could it not? How could it not? Many of us have never lived through a major war. Some of you remember World War II and Korea and Vietnam. But for those of us who don't remember those wars, Afghanistan and Iraq and the Gulf War may seem distant. They may seem far away. Perhaps they were not, because they were not fought by middle-class draftees. But in some ways, this time of national anxiety seems like a time of war. Except that not all of us are on the same side. It seems like the fabric of our nation is fraying, and many of us have only lived through a time to sow rather than a time to tear apart and to rend. Perhaps it even feels like we are actually part of Isaiah's prophecy. Darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. It is a time like this that the world most needs people like you. Yes, like you. It's a time to summon courage, the courage that you may not yet have had the opportunity to test. It's a time that the world most needs the ethical and the moral witness of progressive Christianity. It's a time that the world most needs congregations like this one, like Plymouth, that will stand up and use the life and the teachings of Jesus to help steer our nation back toward compassion, justice, peace, freedom, integrity, honesty, selflessness, service, and generosity. What are the lessons that we might derive during this time when the fabric seems to fray? I think one of the lessons for middle-class folks is that it's not all about us. That we have to become more active in community life and political life if we want to affect change. I think that for many of us, especially we who are comfortable, it will mean sacrifice for the common good. I think that, to paraphrase John Kennedy, that it's time not to ask what Plymouth can do for you, but to ask what you can do for Plymouth, because Plymouth continues to be one of the most vital and critical voices and forces for progressive Christianity and for progressive community in the region. I was thinking about it the other day, watching It's a Wonderful Life and seeing Jimmy Stewart and being able to look back at what the world would be like if he had not been there to affect the good that he did. And I think about Plymouth. Imagine what Fort Collins would be like without Plymouth for the last 115 years. Imagine. Imagine what it would be like for the LGBT community in this town. Imagine what it would be like for people who are experiencing homelessness or who are about to experience homelessness and whose lives we have made a difference in. You have been entrusted with the love and the light of Christ. I don't care if you have 3 advanced degrees or if you never saw the inside of a college classroom. whether you have a three-figure income or whether you're barely making ends meet, whether you feel like you're too old or too young to pitch in, whether your ancestors came from Germany or Georgia, from Korea or from Kansas, you have been entrusted with the love and the light of Christ, not simply so that you can feel warm and comfortable, but so that you can share that love, that light, that comfort with others. It's time for us to stop worrying about the beauty of our remodeled kitchens and our second homes and the newest brewery in town, and instead to start thinking more about the needs of others, the needs of our community, the needs of God's world. None of us has the luxury to just bask in the glow of our own well-being, because that glow doesn't belong to us. It's God's. And that glow isn't just to help us feel warmth and light. It's to provide warmth and light for all God's people, for God's world. You know, on Christmas Eve, those of us who are sitting up here in the chancel have the best seat in the house. And the reason is because we get to experience a wave of candlelight coming across the sanctuary. It spreads up and down the pews to create a sea of light. One flame makes a small difference in a dark sanctuary. But the warm glow of 300 candles, they illuminate this place in almost a magical way. So it is with the light that's been given to each one of us to bear. To be sure, on our own, we can illumine a few shadowy places. But together, we can become a beacon of hope. You know, it's easy for us to give ourselves over to despair, to fear, to hopelessness, to anxiety. But that's not the path that you are called to follow as a bearer of Christ's light. So let's get courageous. Let's get courageous as we finish one year and begin a new one. Let's not shrink back from the call of our God to make a difference in the world. Let's not recede to fear. But rather, let us empower one another with God's faith and light. You know, we can live our lives from a place of fear and scarcity, where we can live our lives from a place of faith and abundance. We just can't do both at the same time. I leave you today with Amazing Peace, a Christmas poem by Maya Angelou. And I wish I could find a good recording of her reading this, because her intonation is priceless. Thunder rumbles in the mountain passes, and lightning rattles the eaves of our houses. Floodwaters await us in our avenues. Snow falls upon snow, falls upon snow, to avalanche over unprotected villages. The sky slips low and gray and threatening. We question ourselves. What have we done to so affront nature? We worry, God, are you there? Are you really there? Does the covenant you made with us still hold? Into this climate of fear and apprehension, Christmas enters. Streaming lights of joy, ringing bells of hope, and singing carols of forgiveness high up in the bright air. The world is encouraged to come away from rancor. Come the way of friendship. It is the glad season. Thunder ebbs to silence, and lightning sleeps quietly in the corner. Floodwaters recede into memory. Snow becomes a yielding cushion to aid us as we make our way to higher ground. Hope is born again in the faces of children. It rides on the shoulders of our aged as they walk into their sunsets. Hope spreads around the earth, brightening all things, even hate, which crouches, breeding in dark corridors. In our joy, we think we hear a whisper. At first it is too soft, then only half heard. We listen carefully as it gathers strength. We hear a sweetness. The word is peace. It is loud now. It is louder, louder than the explosion of bombs. We tremble at the sound. We're thrilled by its presence. It is what we have hungered for. Not just the absence of war, but true peace. A harmony of spirit, a comfort of courtesies. Security for our beloveds and their beloveds. We clap hands and welcome the peace of Christmas. We beckon this good season to wait with us a while. We, Baptist and Buddhist, Methodist and Muslim, say, come, peace. Come and fill us and our world with your majesty. We, the Jew and the Jainist, the Catholic and the Confucian, implore you to stay a while with us so we may learn by your shimmering light how to look beyond complexion and see community. It is Christmas time, a halting of hate time. On this platform of peace, we can create a language to translate ourselves to ourselves and to each other. At this holy instant, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ into the great religions of the world. We jubilate the precious advent of trust. We shout with glorious tongues at the coming of hope. All the earth's tribes loosen their voices to celebrate the promise of peace. We, angels and mortals, believers and non-believers, look heavenward and speak the word aloud. Peace. We look at our world and speak the word aloud. Peace. We look at each other and then into ourselves, and we say without shyness, without apology or hesitation, peace, my brother. Peace, my sister. Peace, my soul. May it be so. Amen.